I so love the Easter season for so many reasons. It's such a great time of tradition. I love the egg dyeing. I love the pastel dresses. I love eating too much food. I don't know about you, but man, that Sunday afternoon after church, you just fill your belly and fall asleep on the couch. Anybody else like me? I love it so much. But the thing about Easter is that it's a lot more than just tradition. You see, if what happened on Easter is really true, that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, then it is far more than just a holiday. It's a revolution. Christianity is not simply a philosophy. It's not just a way of living so that you can be a good person or that the people around you can feel good about who you are. Christianity is based around two principal ideas. One is a person, and one is an event. The person is Jesus, a very real person that virtually all historians would say truly lived, whether Christian, atheist, or anywhere in between. Even Bart Ehrman, who is one of the leading skeptical scholars in the world, an agnostic, says this: the idea that Jesus did not exist is a fringe theory not taken seriously by any historian. What we're talking about is not whether or not Jesus lived or whether or not he died, because both of those are almost unanimously agreed upon. But the second piece that makes Christianity what it is an event, and that event is the resurrection of Jesus. The idea, not just that he lived a good life, not just that he died a noble death, but rather that he walked out of the grave and left death behind him. Why is it such a big deal? Well, for one, people don't just walk out of the grave very often, you know what I mean? But even more than that, he himself said he would. And if Jesus is able to predict the hardest possible thing that anyone could do and is right about it, then he's trustworthy in everything else that he said. The Bible attests to it as well. 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins, was buried, and was raised to life on the third day. But here's my question: how can we be sure of all this? I mean, it's a lot to ask. It's a lot to say. How can we be sure and confident that Christianity isn't just some mythology? Well, that's what we're going to explore with our time this morning. Now, if you've come in here today with doubts, with a little skepticism, I understand, I get it. You are not alone in that. In fact, the people that knew Jesus best even struggled to believe this idea that he was more than just a great teacher. But when they experienced the risen Jesus, everything changed for them. a revolution began in their hearts. And from that day forward, they were unrecognizable. It's important for us to understand this principle. And that's this, that radical transformation in life doesn't just happen, but that it requires a real cause, something that catalyzes it. People need some type of catalyst for major life change. Now, it could be many things, right? I remember when our first child was born, life changed a lot at that moment. Whereas before, my wife and I, we could go out and eat, we could travel if we wanted to. Things are really different when you inject a child into that. Maybe a catalyst is a change in life where you hit that big birthday and you move from being young to being middle-aged. And yes, I'm talking about myself. I turned 40 this week. Life changes. Also, another thing that can change us too is trauma. I've talked to many people that served in the military. When you go in, you're one way, and then what you experience changes you when you get out. In general, without some type of catalyst, we remain very similar through our lives. But when something happens, major change can occur. Today, as we explore the claim of the resurrection, the best proof that I can give you, the best reason for confidence, is the changed lives that we see in the scriptures. And so, that's what we're going to explore today. I'm going to read in 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 15, starting in verse 3. I passed on to you what was most important, and what had also been passed on to me. Christ died for our sins, just as the scriptures said. He was buried and raised from the dead on the third day, just as the scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he was seen by James and later by all the apostles. Last of all, as though I had been born at the wrong time, I also saw him. There's two things going on in this small section of the Bible. The first is what happened to Jesus, and it's pretty straightforward. It's what the church is really built on, this belief set, that Jesus was executed for the sins of humanity, that he paid that penalty, that price. He was buried, but then on the third day, he rose, conquering death. The second part, though, of this section talks about witnesses. People that saw Jesus after he was raised from the grave. And it lists a couple different groups. One is a group of 500 people that all saw Jesus at once. One was the 12 disciples, those closest to Jesus. Other apostles, other leaders. And there's a lot of significance in large groups of people seeing Christ. That's part of the reason that Christianity exploded to what it is today. But within this, there are three individuals listed: Peter, James, and Paul. And we're going to look at the story of these three guys as we explore what real transformation looks like. And remember, real transformation has to have a reason. Let's start with Paul, with Peter. This was the man that cracked under pressure. Before the resurrection, Peter was the guy that just couldn't control his mouth. Like he would talk before his brain caught up with him. But Peter was also a man that easily could succumb to the fear of other people. You see, Peter, when Jesus was arrested and was being tried in front of the religious leaders, he was there, he was in the room. And when questioned about whether or not he was a follower of Jesus, not by a guard, not by the leadership, but rather by a servant girl, he was afraid and said, I don't know him. Two other people questioned him. He denied Jesus three times. Later on, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, Peter is nowhere to be found. He succumbed to fear. But then something happened. Then the resurrection of Jesus. And afterward, this guy turned into a preacher that led 3,000 people to know and follow Jesus. He then stood in front of the Jewish leadership and said, I will not stop preaching about Jesus. It eventually led to his execution. Peter went from denying Jesus to dying for him. How does that happen? That level of transformation, only with a catalyst. And that catalyst is the resurrection. Let's take James as an example. He was the brother of Jesus who thought that Jesus was crazy. Before the resurrection, he was part of the family that tried to rein in Jesus. Jesus is the crazy brother. Nobody wants to be around him. He's weird. He's not part of our family. Jesus, stop doing all this stuff. Stop teaching all this crazy stuff. The resurrection of Jesus happens. James becomes a major leader in the church of Jerusalem, writes a book of the Bible called James, and also eventually meets his death because of the resurrection of Jesus. I got a younger brother, and it would be a lot for him to say, hey, I'm the Son of God. What would it take for your brother to convince you that he was the Son of God? It would take the resurrection. Last one, Paul. Paul was the last person that you'd expect to be part of this Jesus movement. He was a persecutor of the church, an antagonist of the Jesus movement. He was even involved in the murder of a man named Stephen. Then he meets the resurrected Jesus, and he turns into the most significant missionary in the New Testament, taking the message of Jesus as an ambassador, if you will, all around the Roman world. He writes 13 letters that are found in the book or in the Bible. And he is a man that was shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, and also met his demise because of Jesus. How does someone like that change? Only by the power of the resurrection. Each of these men started out very much against Jesus. Each of them saw Jesus living in the flesh after his death. And they gave their lives for it. Not for a story, not for a feeling, but for what they saw and experienced. That's why the resurrection is more than just a comforting story. It's more than just a reason to get dressed up and come to a church service. It's everything. And at the center is Jesus. Jesus is the catalyst. Beauty of the resurrection is that it happened, and we can have confidence that it happened. But it didn't just happen in the past. The power of the resurrection continues to change and transform lives today. I'm going to invite you to get a little bit more proof that the resurrection is real by hearing Chelsea's story.
I think God put me there as a way to show other people that you are not too far gone. The death of Christ and the resurrection is where the power comes from.
So, Chelsea, you sit here today, you're almost 6 years sober. I just want to talk to you about, like, what was going on in your life before you said yes to Jesus?
Yeah, my bloodline comes from generations of trauma. There's a lot of addiction, a lot of mental health. I took a lot of that on at a young age, and while I was introduced to morals and values and love throughout my childhood, I chose my own path, and it turned into a life of narcotics, homelessness, crime, a lot of sin. At certain points in my life, I didn't see a way out of it. There was this God-sized hole that I was willing to try to fill with anything. I had become absent from myself. I had become absent from my children's lives. And ultimately, I signed my rights over to my youngest son in 2014. It felt like I did not have what it took. I didn't feel the power to do what I needed to do. That was a turning point where I chose to get bitter instead of better. And after that, it became really dark. There was no end to the escape I was seeking. I started earning felony charges with drug charge after drug charge. And so for me, that meant
jail.
A lot of jail. I spent most of my adult life inside of the Wright County Jail, but I've also spent several months in the tour of Minnesota inside of other jails as well. And eventually in May of 2019, which was my last arrest, I was defeated. I was utterly defeated. I wasn't sure. I really just didn't know how to live anymore. I was on my knees in my jail cell day after day. And I just said, God, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to live. Honestly, I don't even know if you're real. But if you hear my prayers, God, help me fix this. Show me how to live. I learned as a child to pray, and so that's what I did in that jail cell. And that is where my childlike faith developed a routine and consistency, and that was my routine day after day after day. I was alone, I was with God. I had nowhere to go besides inward, and that was inward to scripture and inward to the Bible. There was women inside of the jail that were reading regularly, had scripture memorized. And to me, that looked like a foreign language. I'm grateful because that's where I saw Jesus. And I saw Jesus and other people too that were willing to sit with me and like explain things to me. I had no idea what I was doing, you know? I just did not want to keep doing what I had been doing prior. That was the last time I was in custody. I sat 4 months. I was released to a long-term treatment program, addressing way more than just my substance use. I was able to address my mental health. I had been riddled with depression from the abandonment, you know, that I placed on my children for such a long time, and that the neglectful behaviors I had for myself and other people. While my treatment program didn't talk a lot about God, I had already been on my own journey, and I was so thirsty for God's word and presence in my life. And so if I'm being honest, like, I was doing some awkward things, like, you know, meeting new people in downtown Minneapolis and trying out new churches. I joined a life group, didn't know what it meant. I kind of sat there and just listened for a couple months. That life group turned into a baptism in August of 2021. And I took it very serious in the sense of like, my sinful nature is gone. And that, to me, felt impossible. I'm worthy. Right, like I'm worth this life. I am worth God's grace, which is exactly how he saved me. And so in recovery, I built a relationship. I was able to have a relationship with my oldest, but with my youngest son, and I had no connection with him. He became a prayer and a dream in my heart. Started to claim when I realized, like, I can claim God's word in my life, right? They're not desperate cries. They are heard, and they are, this word is alive. And I would ask for moments for us to reunite. Christmas Day of 2023, I had done what I had always done on the holidays, birthdays, things like that. I would send text messages and just send prayer and love to Hunter through his dad's phone. And his dad's like, "Are you still doing well?" I said, "Yes." And he said, "If you are still doing well," he's like, "you can call and talk to Hunter." And so that was December 25th of 2023, Christmas Day. I got to speak with Hunter for the first time.
Wow.
And it was so emotional. I was speechless, absolutely speechless. And I was in awe. I was absolutely in awe because I knew in that moment that God had heard every single prayer and had been working. And I'd signed my rights over when Hunter was 9 months old. And so when I met him on January 6th of 2024 in person, he was 9 years old. Just getting to embrace him and getting to love him and learning what his life had been like. He believes in the power of God. And I mean, he lives a life for Jesus.
My hope alive in me. Worthy, 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 you caught up in the glory of all that you are and all that you've done. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, oh, what a Savior. Savior, and you took the altar.
what would you say to somebody who is in your safe boat, right, 6 years ago, or who has just been wrestling purpose with identity, with having that hole that they can't fill? What would you want to say to them about who God is?
I would want to say that God's grace is a gift. He wants you to receive his gift. He doesn't have any expectations of you, and so he will meet you right where you are at. If you are willing to turn it over and then ask for him to guide you with a relationship, there's nothing you could do to earn this grace. He wants you to have it. He offers it to you freely, and so it doesn't matter how far gone you are, how broken you are. He loves you, and it doesn't matter what you've done.
I love that idea of grace. That grace is a gift. Grace fundamentally is where we're given something that we didn't earn. And it's kind of like being a kid at Christmas, you know. And earlier that morning, you were picking on your younger brother and you got in trouble. By the way, I never did that. And still, later on, you're accepted and you're given with such generosity. The grace of God is this, that the resurrection can be your story too. That it's something available, that life change can happen today, right now, for you and for me, the same way that it happened for Chelsea and the same way that it happened for so many others before. By saying yes to following Jesus, we get access to God, the most available being in the universe, to be with us, to comfort and to guide us. We get meaning, we get purpose, we get a direction for this life, and we get a hope that beyond this life, the story doesn't end. There's a couple things that Chelsea said that I so appreciate. First is that Jesus wants to meet you where you are. That it's not about having to clean yourself up to come to God, but rather he wants you right now, as you are, with all of your imperfections, with all of your bumps and bruises. The other thing that she said that I thought was so right on was that it really doesn't matter what you've done. All of us, every single one, has parts of our stories that we're ashamed of. Things that we would much rather not have happened, or much rather could just completely disappear. Things that might make us feel like, Lord, I'm not worthy to come to you. How could you ever want me? But yet, he still chases after us. These three men we talked about, Peter and James and Paul, I mean, Paul was involved in murdering someone. And yet, God called him. Chelsea has a story. And yet, God transformed her. And you and I, we have stories. And yet, God wants to transform us as well. And so the resurrection, the power of the resurrection, can be yours today too. And what do you need to do for that? Well, it's really simple. It's give your life to God. It's choose to follow him. And maybe one really great way to do that for you today is to pray, maybe for the first time. And if you want to pray, maybe pray something like this. There's no magic in these exact words, but something like this. Lord Jesus, take control of my life right now. Help me to follow you. I trust in you. In Jesus' name. And if you pray that prayer or something like it, then welcome to the family of God. You now have purpose, access. The grace of God now covers you, and you have hope that one day you will be with God forever. Lord, I pray that that would be our story. That we would be people that chase after you. Lord, if anybody in this room is at the place where they want to start that journey with you, I just ask that you would help us to do that. That you would give us courage to do that. We love you, God. You have been so good to us. Thank you for the power of the resurrection. Amen.